Thanks for joining us for the Liberty Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you to change the world around you. For more information about Liberty Church, you can visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great day.
Banana bread. Brandon, good morning. So one quick note about the banana bread. Brandon made me banana bread years and years and years ago, and I was like, this is the most amazing banana bread I've ever had in my life. Like, I thought his mom is a really great cook and great baker, and I was like, is it like a family recipe? And he's like, no, I got it off of the internet. It was the first one I found, and it is so good. So it's going to be great banana bread. Well, we're going to jump into the Word right now. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Proverbs 30. Let me just pull up. Sorry, it's a little. I was like crinkling some pages. So hopefully you didn't need that, guys. All right. Hopefully I gave you just enough time to open 30 verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. That's a great start. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that's a really good promise. So go ahead and make a note of Proverbs 30, verse 5, okay? That's a good promise. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. These are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Yay. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their stride. the lion who is mightiest among beasts and does not turn before any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourselves, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. And that is Proverbs 30. Thank you so much for reading along with me. Encourage you every single day, read the proverb of the day and don't stop there. This is just the beginning, right? And to what God has for us to read every single morning. So at this time, I'm going to welcome up my dear friend Mercedes. Pastor Mercedes is going to be speaking to us. Awesome. Woo!
Hey, thank you, but would you just give it up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We join with all of heaven right now, and we thank you, God, for your presence, for your word that has stood the test of time, that we today get to walk in and live and breathe your word. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, and we give you the service. We give you every ounce of this building, of this neighborhood, and we thank you, Father, that every heart that is in this room and everyone that listens online has an encounter with you, a sudden good break, a word from you to them for this day. And we thank you, God. We call on it. We demand that anointing to be in this house today. I put a demand on the anointing of my Father today. We thank you, God. Oh, that you are as close as our very next breath. And we thank you and we worship you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, have your way. We honor you, Father, for you are worthy to be praised, and we lift your name on high, the name above all names, the name that every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess, and at that name, every demon in hell runs and flees at the sound of it. We thank you, God, that at the name of Jesus, that strongholds in this room today will begin to break, and they will break and never come back. And we thank you, Father, that at the sound of your name, cancer will shrivel and die and bow to your blood. And we thank you, Father, that every single person dealing with grief, dealing with loss, dealing with anxiety or depression or any type of physical issue in their knees, in their spine, in their thyroid, in their eyes, ringing in their ears, we command you to get in line with the word of God today. In Jesus' name, for you're alive from the pit of hell, and today we live in the truth of the word of God. It lives and it breathes in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'm honored to see so many wonderful faces in the room today. So many faces I saw at my dad's celebration. And I wanted to thank you for those of you that came and celebrated my dad's wonderful life with us. We don't take it lightly. And although I know there wasn't a possible way to hug every single person in that room, it did not go unnoticed, and thank you for your prayers, thank you for your love, for some of the letters we've gotten of what my dad did in your life. Bill Gurman, that was the most, where are you? That was the most amazing letter I think I've ever read. Thank you so much. In that, if it's okay with this, if I say this, he said, sometimes when I was talking to Jim McGaffin, I felt as if I was talking to Jesus himself. And that's the goal of our life. If you ever wondered what's my purpose, that's what it is. That's the greatest thing you can do with your life, is when you talk with someone, they feel like they're talking to Jesus himself. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what society would say that you are successful. If someone talks to you and they feel like they are speaking to Jesus, you, my friend, are living in the success of who he called you to be. Thank you for your words, Bill. That really meant a lot to my mom and I. My mom is in the building. Can we honor her just for a moment? We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you. My mom, for those of you who don't know, my dad, we talked many things about how what a wonderful man he was and how he was compassionate, he was generous, he was honorable, he was full of faith. But if you ever had a conversation with my dad, he would bring up my mom and he goes, "You think I'm immovable? Don't mess with her." And my dad was who he was because she was the backbone of his life and the backbone of his faith. And we're so honored to have you as our senior pastor, and we love you, and we are with you, and we support you, and we declare as a church, we have your back in prayer. Amen. We will be your rear guard in prayer. Today has felt, if there was ever a day that I would be totally honest with you, which I always am, but this is a personal one for me, if there was ever a day I did not feel like preaching, today would have been it. And I'm going to be very transparent with you. I woke up today and thought, not me, God. Surely there is someone else. Surely that this is not something that I need to be talking about today. Surely Pastor Brandon could do this and do it better today. And he was scheduled the last 2 weeks, and oh my goodness, that was amazing. I really hope if you weren't here for those that you'll get the podcast because they were anointed. And I was thinking today, you know, Pastor Brandon's fully capable. And today, I don't know if you want me up there. And so what I'm going to ask from the Holy Spirit at this moment is, would you let me sit down? And would you take the service? For nothing I have to say will change any heart, but everything you do and everything you say will. And I call on you right now. Bring this message to life. Bring these words that you gave me to life. And I give you full permission to shove me aside and take over today. Thank you, God. This is going to be part two of the message I spoke the few days after my dad had passed. And we talked about God of surprises. How many of you were here for that? That day, I truly felt like I sat on the front row and the Holy Spirit took over. Because I re-listened to that, and I did not want to. And Merritt, we said, you need to re-listen to that. And I said, yes, sir. So I re-listened to it, and I went, oh, none of that was me. No way I would have thought one single thought about that. I would not have that. If there's ever a moment, and everybody finds themselves in a position of leadership, no matter who you are, where you are, somehow, some way, you're leading someone somewhere. And if it comes down to where you put the pressure on yourself to come up with something, you missed it. Because the Holy Spirit, he's the only one. He's the only one. He's the only one that changes hearts, that has the ability to make things that are not as though they are. He's the only one that miracles follow everything he does. And it's not something in our future and in our coming days that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to, would you just go with me, Holy Spirit? Would you just come with me and make sure, you know, just come with me. No, I'm going with you. Where do you want to go? I want to go where you go. I don't know where I'm going clearly. If you could take the lead, and there's a difference in your spiritual walk with maybe you've been a Christian a couple days, a couple weeks, a year, maybe most of your life. There is a difference when you begin to walk with the Holy Spirit. It's life-changing regardless. But you will go to another level when you stop bringing him with you and you start going with him, things, everything will change. Because nothing then is holding him back. He'll be with you. But I would so much rather him be the one driving the car. Anybody else? So we're going to get into the word today. And I really believe, and I saw as I was preparing this and I was talking to the staff about it on Thursday, that I couldn't quite tell exactly what God was going to do today. I said, but it's something that I don't think we've experienced before. And so buckle up, buttercup, as my dad would say. All right? If you have your Bibles, would you go to that same old verse a couple weeks ago I told you to go to? 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to give you a minute to get there. I'm going to give a little bit of a recap since it's been a few weeks. And do you guys remember hearing about the Azusa Street revivals? Anybody? Those days were monumental. We're standing on the back of those revivals, of those movements of faith. And it's a rich heritage that we get to have. I mean, it's rich. The Azusa Street Revival and revivals that were taking place during that time were monumental. But I find it, like in the Bible, that if I ask God, God, just do what you did back at the Azusa Street Revival, it would be such an inaccurate, disrespectful prayer. Because everything before Joel, if you read Joel, everything before it, Jesus says, was a moderate display of his glory. Moderate. Let me put that in perspective. He's calling splitting red seas moderate. Splitting seas was moderate. Do you understand what the word moderate means? Some of you are like, I'm not sure. I mean, moderate. I said it the last time I spoke. It's like we're supposed to eat moderately. Moderate. It's like volume way down. He's saying everything up until Joel, that was me with the volume just way down. Splitting red seas was 1% volume. Maybe not even, maybe 0.5. That should make your mind right now feel like it's starting to tilt. You may end up with a neck ache by the end of it. Everything up until then, he said, was moderate. Moderate. Then he says in the last days that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Volume way up. And that's where you and I are headed. He was talking about us in the room right now today. And if we look at what happened back then, splitting red seas, as that is the biggest God can be. We have put God in the smallest 1% or 0.5 box possible. When in fact, everything you've seen, everything you've experienced, everything you've read about in the Bible up until this point is moderate. Now that can, maybe you're going, well, I'm not seeing some of the things that I saw in the Bible. God said he's not going to do it the same way. I know I've never been surprised that God does it. I've always been surprised how he does it. and it's never how I would have written it out for him. You know, sometimes I'm like, it would look good if you did it this way. Anybody else? Any other planners in the room? Yeah, don't be shy. Thank you for being honest. You raised your hand. You like the plan. You like to know what's coming. What do I need to bring? We have a trip coming up. And I'm like, what do I got to bring? I've got people to pack for. Yes, my husband can pack for himself, but he doesn't think about the other things besides clothing that will be needed there. And he's like, did you bring that? And I'm like, yes, baby, I did. I did bring that. And I have a kid who's going to go, and surprisingly, if I went, here's a bag, pack for yourself, what would we come with? A bunch of Lightning McQueen cars, little Spider-Man figures, his blanket, snacks, juice, not 7 cups. That is an accurate description. 7 cups, but never one item of clothing. Not one sock. He would bring one of every thing of shoes he has. He would bring one shoe out of every bundle. And that I equivalent to how it is when I try to plan things for God. He's like, where are your socks? Did you bring any clothes? I'm looking in here. All I see is Lightning McQueen cars. You packed for yourself? I can see that. That's what I think of it. It's like if I let my kid go and pack for his trip, is what it's like when I try to plan things for God. He's like, you make no sense. This bag, you're not going to need anything in it. In fact, the bag you picked is not even correct. And we laugh, but that is what it's like to try to plan how God should do something in your life. Or how God's going to fulfill a promise or a miracle. And if you stick him in a little box of how you think it will look like because of how it used to look like or what you've heard about it looking like, you end up praising the miracle and not praising the miracle giver and worker, Jesus Christ. All right, have you made it to Corinthians? If not, just give up. All right, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Says, but on the contrary, as the scripture says, what eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the heart of man, all, that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence. You know, I'm going to pause there. Reverence, we would think reverence, it's like this, you're just awestruck. Reverence, it's a respect. But he says affectionate reverence, because reverence doesn't mean you have to be very close to somebody to be reverent. Affectionate reverence is like, it's you and me, right here, face to face, walking day to day together. Affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. I love that it says has, not had, or used to bestow, that he has bestowed, which means it's never ending. There's no beginning, there's no end. He doesn't run out. And the book of Joel, again, you'll notice that he says, I will restore. There will be an overflow. If you haven't read the book of Joel in a long time, it's one that, for whatever reason, some people just kind of, there's a lot of great books in the Bible, and you're like, Joel, I don't really remember what happens in there. Go read it. It's monumental. And he says that there will be an overflow, that he will restore. You will have plenty. And he says, I will pour out my spirit. There's an order there. He will restore. If you need restoration, you can be sure he will do it. There will be an overflow. If you've been in lack, he will do it. It says you will have plenty. If you've had just enough, you will have plenty. And then it says, and that's talking about money. So there's a part of the movement. You'll notice in Joel that when God moved, he didn't just move just with the Holy Spirit. He also moved in prosperity at the same time. And he said, I'll pour out my spirit. And the reason for that is because imagine that everybody has an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and they come into a church like this. Imagine 20 million people trying to enter into this place. That's a good problem, but a big one too. It's because the church has to be able to fund it. So an outpouring of the Holy Spirit also looks like an outpouring of prosperity to be able to hold the people that are coming for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. You should say, amen, that's me. I'll take that one. I'll have that. I'll be a part of that. Prosperity is not an evil work. Prosperity is the prelude to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would be so massive, so vast, that no one in the history of time has ever even fathomed it, has never even thought the thought that equivalents to what it will look like. Not a one. That it's that huge that the biggest thinker and dreamer and believer on earth, let's say today, who could it be? I like Merritt Weiss, let's say it's you. Let's say Merritt Weiss, the biggest dreamer in the entire universe, is in the room today, and not even he has thought the thought that's big enough for God. Ephesians 2:7 says he did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. And I love that he gives the why. It's not just it's happening. It's like, that's very nice. Are you doing it just because you're God? That'd still be fine. But it says he did this that he might clearly demonstrate to you, to me. That's how big of a deal you are to him. That he would clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, the limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this ages ago. Correct? I mean, I don't remember Paul being alive yesterday. He wrote it ages ago. Yet, he was talking to you and I today. I believe if he would have known our names, I believe he saw you face our faces, but if he would have known our names, it would have been right there. And I've had a lot of people say, well, that verse is strictly talking about heaven. Okay, let's go there. What good is it to experience the immeasurable, the limitless, when it's the air you breathe in heaven? You don't need it in heaven. It's what is in heaven. It's the street you walk on. It's the air you breathe. It's the sound you hear. It is not, there's no need for it. My dad doesn't need it right now. He's breathing it. He's running in it. You best he hasn't stopped running since the moment. I guarantee you, they didn't open the gates that he just shoved himself right through. Poof. So who's it for? Us. For you. For me. All right, are you ready for some of the new stuff? We're not going to go long here, but Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything, you know. This is in the Message translation. I really like it. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah. In Jesus, glory down all the generations. Glory through every generation. So no matter how big you can think bigger. No matter how big you can dream it, God was going to do it bigger. Psalms 20. We're going to go 20 verse 5. I'm going to read it to you. It says, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Holy Spirit, where would you like me to do that at? All right. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul waits only upon God, for my expectation is in him. What does it mean to trust God? I think that the church has cheapened what this means. Because to trust God, it means to rely on his integrity. It means that you would dare go out on a limb, so to speak, and never look back. To trust God means literally to commit to the care of. Here is something I've learned. God does not need my help. Oftentimes, my help is in the way. But he doesn't need my help. He needs my faith. Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. And I don't know how God will do all of this. My job and your job is not to know. And all the people that like knowing sighed. They're like, come on, please. Our job is not to know. My job is to believe that he can and that he will. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is based on the word of God that is based on him. The word of God is an expectation builder. We should wake up every morning expecting God to surprise me today. Now, my grandpa really loved any type of thing with an engine. Anything. It really didn't, if it was a plane, if it was a motorcycle, if it was a boat, if it was a motorhome, if it was an old car, if it was a new car, if it was a truck. He loved anything with an engine. And I would watch my grandpa read these automobile magazines to learn about the car that he was going to find somewhere. He didn't care. I'll find it eventually, but first I'm going to learn what I'm going to need to do. Or he would get something that he's never done before, like a plane, and be like, we'll figure it out. So he would buy these things, he would read these magazines with full assurance that if he did or got whatever it said to do, that it would work. And I would watch him read like it was basically factual. If I do this, I'm gonna like it was a math equation. He would read performance manuals all the time. Would he not? Just so, even if he didn't have it, he's like, I'd like to know how it works if I ever encounter one. You could call my grandpa and put it on speaker and let him hear the sound your car was making, and he would go, it is this. Okay, now you're going to see a little lever here. It's red. You're going to, don't touch that one, Mercedes. You know, those type of things. And you could just put him, he had read tons of manuals. With full assurance, it would work. Did you know the Word of God is a performance manual? And I have a question. When is it we stopped reading it like one? When is it we stopped reading the Word of God like, okay, if I do this and this, if I follow the Word of God, this is going to work? When do we stop reading it and go, okay, I maybe haven't encountered that one before, like I haven't bought that type of truck before, but I'm going to read about it because I'm going to know what to do when I get there, when it hits my hands. When did we stop reading the Word of God like a performance manual? And a lot of people that just come into the church have that advantage because if you grew up in church, it's like the Word of God is alive today as it was then. And it's almost like, did people believe it wasn't? Is this something when did that not happen? But somebody new that's never experienced anything before, somebody like my grandpa that would read a manual on how to work an old Hudson, believed that when he got the Hudson, and he did, that he could fix it, and he did, and that he could drive it, and he did, and that he could reupholster it by himself without his vision, and he did. My grandpa believed it, and I'm using that as a simple story to help you today to know that the Bible is much more than that. It lives, and it breathes, and it produces whatever you allow it to produce. The Bible is a performance manual. And if my expectation is based on Him, and I get my Bible, and like Joshua was told that read it day by day, night by night, you'll have a different outlook on life. You have a different attitude. Every day can be a surprise. Every day can be a receiving day as far as I'm concerned. Everything I've ever dreamed that He would do, He's done it bigger and He's done it better. And I really believe I heard this in my spirit that God was saying to us this morning, to me this morning, that time has come and we are the generation for the exceedingly abundantly above. And we're headed for limitless and surpassing. And then I heard Him say the most humbling thing. If you want to be a part of it, you can. That generation is now. You are it. And if you want to be a part of it, you can. And I tell you today, if you want to be a part of it, you can. If you want to be a part of the exceedingly abundantly immeasurable above all you could ever ask, think, dream, hope, or possibly imagine, you can. You can. You're like, me? Me? Yeah, you. You can. You can. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says this, "And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." That sounds to me like we don't know so much. Greatest revelation I've ever gotten is God knows a whole lot more than I do. Consider me brainless without him. He knows more than me. And you know, no one truly knows everything that goes on inside of a woman's womb when a child is being made. No doctor, no one, but Jesus. And imagine if you were about to, so I'll say myself, when I was about to leave the hospital with Merritt, which by the way, I was like, I can't go home with this kid. I'm not ready. What do you mean? Right now, today? I am not prepared. What do you mean? But imagine if before you left the hospital with your baby, how many women in here you have kids? There's a lot more of you than that. I know that you have kids, okay? Imagine if the doctor came in and they quizzed you and said, explain to us exactly in detail all that happens while this child was inside of you. And if you don't know and you can't explain it, you don't get to take the child home with you. Now, women in this condition, there would be some fists thrown, but just imagine that. Now, imagine if you're about to get on an airplane, and before you could board the plane, they're like, explain to us every law of aerodynamics. Explain it. Or you don't get aboard the plane. I know my reaction. I guess I'm not going. Or could you give me 10 minutes? I'll Google it. But imagine if you, in order to get on a plane, they're like, you have to explain the law of aerodynamics, the law of lift, all of it. Explain it. There would not be many passengers. Some, but not many. Most people who get on airplanes know nothing about the laws of aerodynamics. Nothing of the law of lift, nothing of the law of thrust, nothing. Like, nada. Somehow this big, heavy thing is going to get up there with a very heavy cargo. And I know because my suitcase is in there. And we're going. And somehow we're going to fly. And we're going to reach our destination. All they know is that that thing is supposed to take me to my destination. And even though it looks too big to fly, people all around me have been getting to their destinations. They've been getting in those things and off those things. Those people that just walked out, they were just somewhere else. And now they're here. Hope you enjoy this today. They'll never ask you to explain the laws of aerodynamics before you get on the plane. And in fact, you do not have to know. You just get to enjoy the ride. We're going somewhere. You don't have to know how God is going to do it. You just have to know he will, and you get to enjoy the ride. And where we get hung up in our faith is when we try to figure out the how. And we stop focusing on the, I get to enjoy the ride. You were made to enjoy the ride. How God is going to do it, I don't know. I just know he said he would, and I'm enjoying the ride. For some of us in the room, you feel destroyed by grief, and you're like, I don't know how God's going to get me out of this. You don't have to know. Just enjoy the ride. Maybe some of you have dealt with depression, and maybe somebody in your family got diagnosed with cancer, and you're going, I don't know, God, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to get through this. You don't have to know. You know him. Just enjoy the ride. You go with him, not the other way around. See, faith is supposed to be simple like that. And we complicate it, and we try to make it to this crazy algebra equation. And the truth is, you don't have to know the how, the when. You just have to know he will. And trust looks like I'm just going to enjoy the ride. Somehow this thing flies. Not my problem to figure out. I just get to enjoy the ride. Some of you are like, I don't enjoy airplane rides. Okay, use something else. Pick something you do enjoy riding. All right, in closing, let's go to Psalm 62:5. It says, let all that I am, all that I am, wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Some of you need to circle that and stand on that for a lifetime, where no enemy can reach me. And it says, oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Listen, maybe you came in today with some questions, with some uncertainty. I understand that. I really do. Maybe not in the same situation that you're dealing with, but I understand what it's like to look at a group of people and go, I'm not qualified for this moment. I thought that way at my dad's celebration, but at that funeral, I stood there going, God, I got nothing. I have nothing to say. And maybe some of you are like, I'm at the point like, I got nothing to say. You do have something to say. My victory and my honor come from God alone. He is my refuge. He is my rock, and no enemy can reach me. I trust in him at all times. I pour out my heart to him, for he is my refuge. And the Bible says that when you do that, it says he will be your stand up and your recovery. If you feel a little knocked down, he is your stand up and your recovery. There is nothing too big for him. And if you will focus your eyes on God and stop focusing on how it feels, your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings are not truth. We live in a society where people want to make what they feel truth. Your feelings are fickle, and they come from the enemy most of the time. I did not feel like speaking today, which told me he doesn't want me to speak today.
And instead of coming from a place where you're sitting there going, oh, God, I got to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm like, oh, I'm going to kick your teeth in. Ooh, people are going to get healed today. Ooh, I'm going to take some shots of my own. And the worse I felt, and I felt worse today, I went downstairs at 5 this morning to study because I was just like, I don't know. And I sat there and my dog Winston came and looked at me like, why are you up right now? And I sat there and I said, God, what am I supposed to say? About all these people that are going to be looking at me going, what do we do? And he goes, well, that's kind of the issue right there. And I let God talk to me like this. Because I respond, this is my personality. He knows, he'll talk to you how you hear it. So this is how he talks to me. And he said, Mercedes, you have to think how much you don't want to speak today is really how much the enemy doesn't want you to speak today. And he goes, so if you switch your eyes and your focus to, instead of how it's feeling, to how you're going to make him feel like this. And I went, I'm going to make him feel like this. I'm going to make him feel like this. What you're feeling today, you have the authority right now to make the enemy feel that way. Stop taking it and accepting it and calling it yours. It's not. What you feel is what he's really feeling. And that's empowering. The spirit of fear, my dad would say, he teaches this, it's one of his best messages of all time. He said, the spirit of fear is afraid of you. And if you're feeling afraid, imagine how he's feeling. Of course he would want to make you feel like he's feeling. It sucks. Sorry. It stinks. It's the worst. Parents, I'm sorry. You'll deal with that. Just... Merritt looked at me like, Mom. And he probably said it too, right to you. It's nice. Great. Woohoo. All right. We're gonna do something. I'm gonna first before we go there, because this won't be able to be on live stream. I'm gonna ask with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never accepted Jesus, today's your day. All of everything Jesus did from 2,000 years ago, from before that, from the moment Adam and Eve, from the moment God was God and he was always God, this moment was ordained for you to meet him. If you've never accepted him, would you just be bold? Would you raise your hand right now, here and now? Or you're like, Mercedes, I need to rededicate my life. I accepted him at one point, but I've never lived like it. Or it's been a long time. Would you raise your hand? I don't want to miss anybody before we go to the next part. Anybody? Okay, I see you. Proud of you. Proud of you. Anybody else? Okay. Church, let's say this with our family member. Say, dear Jesus, right now, I throw away my past. And I exchange it for everything you did on Calvary. When you died, you paid my price. When you rose, I rose with you. And now I am you. You are in me. I am in you. There is no separation. And I will live my life in reverence, in deep affectionate reverence to you and your word in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I receive him now, my ever-present help in time of need, the one you sent as your power here on earth. I receive it for the power that raised you from the dead just entered my body. and my spirit, and now I have it, and all of hell should be afraid of me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship here in a moment. There's the live stream. I'm so sorry. This is why you should be in the room. But I love you. And those of you that are in different cities, I love you so much. Church here, I love you. My family loves you. You mean a lot to us. I want to play a video from Jerry Seville. It's a testimony he gave. And I really felt in my spirit that we were supposed to do it today. And then we're going to worship one song, and then we're going to close. So just know dismissal is coming, but I really felt that this would be powerful for you to know. And he tells this story, and you miss the first few because otherwise it would be far too long. But he talks about how God gave him a word here when he was in Omaha, Nebraska, and he called this an interesting place, just so you know. And it was an interesting place at the time when he came. People would come and they say that Omaha does not want a church. They do not want a move of God. Well, people like my dad changed that. People like my dad changed the course, and churches thrive here in Omaha, Nebraska. Churches thrive here. Churches fill here. Churches are thriving in Omaha, Nebraska. But he tells a story. And I don't think anything I could say today would summarize what God will do for you more than the testimony he's about.
Thanks again for joining us for the Liberty Church podcast. If you have prayer requests, you can always email those prayer requests at prayer@libertyofomaha.com. And we love to hear your praise reports. Email those at amen@libertyofomaha.com. For more information on Liberty Church, visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great day.